About a month ago, we all celebrated or completed the Thanksgiving Day holiday. It's always an enjoyable time of year. We were talking about this yesterday evening, how it's one of those times of year when just everything just stops. Like everything stops. You know, work doesn't call and just everybody's usually spending time with family. But it's also a holiday that in many ways is given so little attention. People today seem more concerned about football games and Black Friday deals that start on Thursday, so they try to eat early and get out of there to go shopping. Any of you that ever had to work in retail understand what that can be like. But our world today just tends to skip right over that. You know, traditionally we often think of Thanksgiving as being a holiday that speaks to the generosity of the Native Americans and helping the pilgrims through that harsh winter of 1621. It's interesting because today, as people find more and more reasons to ignore the holiday completely, there's now a new justification for downplaying the significance of Thanksgiving. And the most recent one is they call it, it marks genocide. They don't want to have anything to do with Thanksgiving because they feel it marks the day of mourning over the beginning of the Native American genocide. So this is their latest reason for kind of pushing that day aside. But what's so alarming about all of this is that people want to trample over a day of Thanksgiving to get on to another day, which is just a few days ahead of us, and I think you know what I'm speaking of. These same people that want to take a moral stance against Thanksgiving give no thought to the meanings and origins behind the Christmas holiday they look forward to so much in their lives. You and I have about, I think it's 4 days, right? Today's the 21st, four more days. And then that day will be behind us once again. But if you're like me, you know, for me this year, I noticed the first tune that I heard on the radio was right after I got home from the Feast of Tabernacles, which I remember thinking, wow, that's pretty early. But again, it's such a focus for so many people. But we have four more days until we can get beyond this period of time where we're inundated with Christmas. We'll get past the days when the malls are playing the songs over and over. And if you're like me, I'm one of these people who, when I'm in the car, I turn the radio off because those songs will get stuck in my head. They're very well written. The music is often very beautiful. It shouldn't surprise us, though. Let's go to Ephesians 2 because there's a reason that music, I believe, is so well written and it sticks in your head so easily. Is because our adversary is described in Ephesians chapter 2 as the prince of the power of the air. So he owns the airwaves. Let's just jump into verse 1, Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. As my son said in the first message, right? We were all ordinary like everybody else, just going along with everybody else, which we once walked. Conducting ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. I got ahead of myself. Verse 2. The course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So again, we live in a time when the very same people that want to take a moral stance against Thanksgiving give no thought at all to the origins of the Christmas holiday just ahead of us. You know, where we live in central Ohio, we live just outside of Columbus, Ohio, there's an ad that's been playing on the radio, and I still haven't figured out what they're selling. I hear the ad and I turn it off. I've never really stopped to listen to what the guy's selling. But he talks about when he thinks about Christmas, his thoughts go to, of all things, the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And Linus giving his answer to the meaning of Christmas, and he quotes Luke chapter 2. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Because when I heard that on the radio, I thought, the first thing he thinks of is Charlie Brown? So let's go read what Linus is quoted as saying. Luke chapter 2 will begin in verse 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. So Charlie Brown asked the question, does anybody know the real meaning of Christmas? And so Linus recites from Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. I said I went over to Luke 8, so that's not going to make sense. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. We'll pick it up there. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And that was Linus's answer to the question, does anybody know the real meaning of Christmas? There's really no answer in that at all. You know, in our booklet titled Holidays or Holy Days, Does It Matter Which Day We Observe? It says, why do we pretend that, speaking of society, that a jolly old man in a red suit who lives at the North Pole rides around in a sleigh pulled by flying reindeer, drops down chimneys to leave toys made by elves for good boys and girls on one night of the year? It's interesting when you think about that. So again, over the next 4 more days, we're going to have to navigate through all the focus that's put on this one day a year, this Christmas day. You're going to be greeted with Merry Christmas. You probably already have been. And you have to ask yourself, how am I going to respond to that? Right? You know, one of the things we're admonished to do in Scripture is to speak the truth in love. You know, speak the truth. You have to speak the truth, but how do you do that in love? Right? You might be asked, you know, have you completed your Christmas shopping? You know, you've been at the store. I try to avoid the stores as much as possible this time of year. How would you answer that? You know, you could say yes, which would be true because you didn't do any, right? But that person thinks you celebrate Christmas. So again, how do you answer that? You might be asked if you finished decorating your tree, or our children. You know, let's not forget our children. You know, if your children are in public school, I went to public school. Our children we homeschooled. But they're going to go to school, and you know what's going to happen the day after Christmas break is over and they go back to school? Their friends are going to run up to them and say, "Hi, what did you get for Christmas?" Right? So now is the time to be helping our children be ready to answer those questions as they come to them. And so it's for reasons like this I want to explore this topic today. I had not given a sermon on Christmas in years. It's one of those things I think we just know. But a few weeks ago, I thought, you know, let's just revisit it once again. It's times like this we should understand why we do what we do. Why do we keep the Sabbath? Why do we keep the holy days? Why do we do the things that we do? But also, why don't we do the things that we don't do? Christmas being one of those. And so I want to revisit this topic today. Why don't we celebrate Christmas? How do we explain this to people? You know, before I was hired as a pastor, I had a corporate job and I had employees in my department and they would come up and ask me, why don't you observe these days? And I'd have to find a way to explain it in a way that wasn't offensive to them, but was still very truthful. You know, what are its true origins? You know, the symbols like the tree and the Yule logs and the red and white Santa Claus, where does all that come from? More importantly, though, the question I want to look at, and this is the title of the sermon, Christmas, does it really matter? Does it really matter? And I'll tell you why I chose that topic here. Because every year you're going to hear it explained on TV or radio, or you can even read it in op-ed pieces in the newspaper. It's no mystery, the origins. You can Google that information today. You can grab an encyclopedia. Probably at some point, like I said, a newspaper, somebody will have an article describing all the origins. But in the end, they think it doesn't matter, because we do it for different reasons. You know, as I said, when I was a child, I came into the church at age 10 with my mother and my siblings. And I remember when we first learned about the true origins of Christmas, I was stunned. Like, I couldn't believe it. It was in our encyclopedia in my school. Like, I could go look it up. So when I started telling my friends about it, when they were asking why I wasn't doing that anymore, I'd say, look, let's go to the library. And I'd show them the library. And at that period of time, people were kind of shocked because it wasn't well known what the origins were. This is what's different today. Today, people know it, but they don't think it matters. That's what's different today. You get all this information, much of what we're going to go through today is readily available. I'm not going to tell you anything you probably haven't already read. What's different today is people think it doesn't matter. We do it for different reasons. We don't do it for the same reasons. And so the question is, does it really matter? And I think as we get to the end, you'll see it really does matter. So again, there's plenty of articles we could look up that speak about the origins. And as I said, when I was young, it wasn't well known, the origins. And so when people were confronted with it, it would challenge their belief system. But it's not so today. Join me in Jeremiah 17. Excuse me. Jeremiah 17. In verse 9. Because one of the things that often comes up when you have a discussion with somebody, and again, you'll know when to have that discussion. Some people really don't want to hear it. Some people do, and you'll have to find a way to just politely to. And at the end of the sermon, I'll tell you one answer I've always given in my corporate experience that has always seemed to be satisfied most people. But oftentimes today, what you'll do when you try to explain it to people is at some point in that discussion, somebody will say, well, God knows my heart, and what's wrong with picking a day to celebrate the birth of Jesus? And I always cringe at that one statement, because here in Jeremiah 17, this always comes to mind when someone says, well, God knows my heart. Verse 9, he does. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So it's a cop-out. Any time in our life when we don't hold ourselves to the standard that God wants us to hold ourselves to, and we say, yeah, but God knows my heart. He knows I intended to do the right thing. And he does, but he knows you didn't do the right thing also. So it's a cop-out to just simply say, well, God knows my heart. It was interesting, join me in John 4, Mr. Brown in his opening remarks before we started singing mentioned that it's important that we worship in spirit and truth. And I have that here in my notes, John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning of verse 23. Because it does matter to God that we worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth matters. And spirit matters. John chapter 4. Verse 23. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So it's important that we understand what is true and what is false. And we don't make excuses for what things that are false that people want to cling to. I once read an article some years ago. There's a phrase that I've never forgotten. I use it periodically in sermons talking about sin and overcoming sin. And the phrase went, people that will cling to our treasured sins like a drowning man to an anvil. To me, it was a really nice metaphor. Clinging to our sins like a drowning man to an anvil. And so when truth is revealed to us, we have to make changes. That's what God expects of us, not excuses. So what I want to do now is I'm going to read some excerpts from this I actually found from history.com. The interesting thing about a sermon topic like Christmas is 99% of the material you need isn't even the Bible. You can just go look it up on the internet, on an encyclopedia. It's the principles of why we don't do it come from the Bible. But let me just read from history.com to give you some of the origins of this day that is so ingrained in our society today, which even puzzles me because we're not a very religious society anymore, but we still hang on to certain religious traditions. The middle of winter has long been a time of celebration around the world. Centuries before the arrival of Jesus, early Europeans celebrated light and birth in the darkest days of winter. Many peoples rejoiced during the winter solstice when the worst of the winter was behind them, and they could look forward to the longer days and extended hours of sunlight. In Scandinavia, the Norse celebrated Yule from December 21st, the winter solstice, through January, in recognition of the return of the sun. Some articles use the term the resurrection of the sun, an interesting word choice. Fathers and sons would bring home large logs, which they would set on fire. The people would feast until the log burned out. Now, knowing people, they probably found the biggest log they could find, right? So they could, you know, if we're going to party till the log burns out, let's haul a great big log in here, right? That's human nature. I can see where this is going, right? It could take as many as 12 days. The Norse believed that each spark from the fire represented a new pig or a calf that would be born during the coming year. Now, as you look into this, over time, those sparks were replaced with candles that they would hang on the tree. And then eventually they realized the fire hazards of candles on trees, and they replaced them with lights. That's where the whole lights on Christmas tree come from, is this same origins. In Germany, people honor the pagan god Odin during the midwinter holiday. Germans were terrified of Odin, as they believed he made nocturnal flights through the sky to observe his people and then decide who would prosper or perish. Sounds like who was naughty and who was nice. You see where the origins of these things come from. In Rome, where winters were not as harsh as those in the far north, Saturnalia, a holiday in honor of Saturn, the god of agriculture, was celebrated. Beginning in the week leading up to the winter solstice and continuing for a month, Saturnalia was a hedonistic time when food and drink were plentiful and the normal Roman social order was turned upside down. Now here's another interesting tradition we see happening around us this time of year. Still from history.com. Christmas became the time of year when the upper classes would repay their real or imagined debt to society by entertaining the less fortunate citizens. What happens a lot this time of year? Suddenly, your corporate executive is serving food at a shelter, right? It goes right back to the same. It's this way of repaying a real or a perceived debt. Again, I always ask, why aren't they doing that all year long, right? They just do it in December because it looks good, feels good, whatever. Also, around the time of the winter solstice, Romans observed Juvenalia, a feast honoring the children of Rome. In addition, members of the upper classes often celebrated the birthday of Mithra, the god of the unconquerable sun, on December 25th. It was believed that Mithra, an infant god, was born of a rock, and for some Romans, Mithra's birthday was the most sacred day of the year. So this was a really important day of the year for them. Finally, it says, it is commonly believed that the church chose December 25th in an effort to adopt and absorb the traditions of the pagan Saturnalia festival. By holding Christmas at the same time as traditional winter solstice festivals, church leaders would increase the chances that Christmas would be popularly embraced, but gave up the ability to dictate how it was celebrated. And by the Middle Ages, Christianity, or I would say false Christianity, because they're not truly following Christ, had for the most part replaced that pagan religion. And it would go on to say that on Christmas, believers attended church. They celebrated raucously in a drunk, after church, raucously in a drunken carnival-like atmosphere similar to today's Mardi Gras. Hedonistic. It was out there. And so they realized in order to get people back into the church, there were some changes that were going to have to be made. But so this is just one article alone. Again, I found it on history.com. You can certainly look that up. But let's return to our question then. Does it really matter to God? Because the argument we hear today is, well, I do it for completely different reasons. I don't even remember when Saturnalia was. I can't even say the word. Whatever. People are just like, it doesn't matter. We have new reasons today. We do it for our children. We do it for this. We do it for that. But the question is, as followers of God, those who want to worship Him in spirit and truth, does it matter? Not to me. Does it matter to God? That's the question we should be answering. Is it wrong to pick a day to celebrate the birth of Jesus? Because that's what people tell you. What's wrong about just picking a day? And so let's look at that question. Well, let's first go to Ecclesiastes 7:1 as we begin to dissect this a little bit. Ecclesiastes 7:1. Because we have to put a few things together here and understand the answer to the question, yes, it's very important to God that we do this right. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. And it's true. You'll read these articles and they talk about pagan gods and different things and it's like, it's so long ago. It hardly even makes sense to us today. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, we read a scripture here. Because the question is, should we celebrate the birth of Jesus, right? So Ecclesiastes 7:1, we read, a good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Now some would argue, okay, yeah, it says that, but it doesn't say you can't celebrate your birthday. Which is true. I mean, we acknowledge our birthdays in our family. We don't have big parties, but, you know, my wife just had a birthday, and, you know, we give her a card. Sometimes we give a gift. Sometimes we don't. But we'll still acknowledge it. But with this, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10, because, again, the admonition is it's better to remember the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Jeremiah chapter 10. Because there's a principle here in Jeremiah chapter 10 that should be a guiding principle in our lives, in so many aspects of our lives. There's so many things that have become common in practice today. I don't want to get into specifics, but there's things that people do today that are very common that the origins which go back to pagan and idolatrous practices, even though people today would say, yeah, but that's not why I'm doing it. But in Jeremiah chapter 10, it says in verse 1, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Israel, not Judas. It's all 12 tribes. It's everybody, right? It applies to us today. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. It's a pretty straightforward, don't learn their ways. Don't learn the way of the Gentiles. The King James Version, if you have a King James Bible, says don't learn the way of the heathen. It's another way that word is translated. Zodiety's word study of the Bible says this is a noun this noun is used to mean nations other than Israel. It can be translated pagan, Gentile, or heathen. Israel was to keep herself from false religions, unclean practices, and the views of these nations. Remember when they were sent into the promised land, they were told repeatedly, go in, destroy everything. Don't learn the ways, don't learn their customs. And, you know, they walked in there, oh, well, this looks pretty, what is this? You know, instead of destroying it all, they started inquiring as to what these things were. That's been a problem with people throughout time. Matthew Henry commentary adds, this is a solemn charge given to the people of God not to conform themselves to the ways and customs of the heathen. Let the house of Israel hear and receive this word from the God of Israel to learn not the way of the heathen, do not approve of it, know nor think indifferently concerning it, much less imitate it or accustom yourselves to it. Don't do as they do. Now, as I said towards the end, I'll tell you a phrase I use that usually satisfies most people. But one thing I can tell you is when somebody asks you, why don't you keep Christmas? You don't say, well, because it's all pagan. You know why? Because you just called them a pagan. That doesn't go over too well with people, right? So you have to find a way to speak the truth in love. You know, you just call them a heathen, a pagan, a Gentile. But at that point, they have shut you off, right? And the word that's used here for way, right? It says, do not learn the way of the Gentiles, is quite typically how they do things, how they worship, their customs, their practices. Again, Zodiety's word study says, it means a path, a journey, or a way. This common word is derived from the Hebrew verb derek, meaning to walk or to tread, from which the basic idea of this word is a path that is traveled. It's a way of living. It's your walk with God. It is the way. In fact, we'll see in a moment, in the first century church, they weren't called Christians. They weren't called Christians till Antioch in Acts chapter 11. Prior to that, they were called followers of the way, is what they were referred to. It's the same word that's used here. In fact, let's look at Acts chapter 9, because as I said, in Acts chapter 11, it says that they were first called Christians at Antioch. That's in Acts 11. But in Acts 9, we'll look at a few examples to show that in the beginning, they were just called followers of the way. It was a path, a journey, a way of life, and there was really no name attached to it at the time. Acts chapter 9, verse 2. We're just breaking into the context just to show you this word being used here. And asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus that he found, if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Let's go over to Acts 18. We'll see it again used in Acts chapter 18. Again, this is very common. They were called followers of the way, which again illustrates that it was a way of living. It wasn't just a name they attached themselves. They changed how they lived. Acts 18, verse 25. Again, here speaking of Apollos, The man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so all these verses just reinforce that what we're a part of is a way of life. It's not just a name that we're attaching to ourselves. It really, truly is a way of life. One chapter over, Acts 19 and verse 9. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Drop down to verse 23. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. So this term is used all throughout Scripture until the term Christians were used. They were called followers of the way. You and I are a continuation of the followers of the way, that first century church. Now, there are many ways that are defined in Scripture. There's the ways of the Gentiles, which we just read, the way of the heathens, which we're admonished not to follow after. Don't follow their gods or their customs. There's also, you can put in your notes, Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems what? Right unto a man, but the ends thereof are what? Death. That's a way, right? The Bible is full of many paths. In the end, there's only one path that leads to eternal life. That's the bottom line. There's only one. We're all trying to find it and stay on it, right? God calls us, we respond, he puts us, he takes us off a path, he puts us on a path that leads to eternal life. And the challenge for us is to not become distracted and stay on that path. And as a body here and as a congregation, we come together, I'm getting off. Hebrews 10:24 says that we would come together to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but for the purpose of stirring each other up to love and good works and stay on that path, because there's only one path that leads to eternal life. The admonition is to not learn these other ways, right? That's what we read earlier John 4, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So truth matters. And we don't get away with saying, well, but God knows my heart and what I'm trying to do. Nope. You're either on the path or you're not on the path. It's that simple. And our job is to do what we can to stay on the path. Truth matters. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. When the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus Christ to challenge him, they challenged him on why his disciples did not follow their man-made traditions. And notice his response. Matthew chapter 15, we'll begin in verse 7. Sometimes Jesus Christ didn't mince words, did he? He just starts out with hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He says, in vain they worship me. That word for vain means groundless, invalid, purposeless, useless, futile, falsely, fruitlessly. Vain, they worship me. The Greek English lexicon of the New Testament defines that word. It says, in a number of languages, an expression such as, quote, to be without results. Could you imagine worshiping God in a manner that has no results, right? It may be rendered, it will accomplish nothing, or it can be rendered as, will be as though it had never happened. Like all that tradition you're going through, it's nothing. Fruitless was one of the words. Let's go back now to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Because as I said in the beginning of the sermon, I think the biggest challenge we all face today, if we're ever even asked, most people don't care, they let people believe whatever they want, but if you are asked about why you wouldn't observe this day, and you were able to share these facts with people, as I said, usually this response is going to be, well, I don't think it matters to God. He knows my heart. And that's the challenge we all have to face as we try to explain it to somebody, if, again, if they're even really willing to listen. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 3. Because again, in verse 2 he said, "Not to learn the way of the Gentiles, do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles were dismayed at them." They were a very polytheistic people, and the Gentiles had all these different fears every time things happened in the heavens. Let's go on though in verse 3. "For the customs of the peoples are futile." That word is futile in the New King James. In the NIV it says, "The customs of the peoples are worthless." If you have a Revised Standard Version, it says the customs of the people are false. The New American Standard says the customs of the people are delusion. I like that one. It's just they're deluded. It's delusion. And the New Living Translation says their ways are futile and foolish. So yes, it does matter. You know, these things that people do, it does matter to God. Whether God knows your heart or not, these things matter, because it goes on to say here, these ways are futile and foolish. So the way in which we worship God really does matter. It matters to God, so it should matter to us. And we should be doing our part to do things that honor Him. I had an opportunity to give a Bible study at the feast in Panama City this year, and I gave a whole Bible study on what does it truly mean to honor God. I'll give you the short answer. We honor God by how we live our life now. And it begins with, do we honor one another? And so it honors God. So if you're curious, you can go look it up. It's available online. So it matters. Our conduct truly does matter. In 1996, when the church at the time was in the aftermath of a big schism and apostasy, abandoning of truth, and people were scattered in all different directions, you know, it was a challenging time in trying to help people kind of get back to the fundamentals and reproving what we've already proved and holding fast to what we knew to be true. An individual authored an article which I've kept because I felt he did an excellent job of bringing things to a more current understanding. As I said in the beginning, we talked a lot about the God of Odin and Saturnalia and all these things which people today go, that's so long ago, like it means nothing to me. Okay. So the author says, good point. So he updated it. So I'd like to read this and share this with you and see how this might impact you. Because the author simply asked the questions, what are God's memories of December 25th? Forget what you think. What are His memories? Because we know the biblical principle of a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, right? So what we think happened yesterday, you know, or 1,000 years ago was yesterday to God. Something we think happened 5,000 years ago would be what? Tuesday? So from God's perspective, it just happened. It wasn't just so long ago. So the author decided to update it and tell this story as it relates to December 25th. I think it's a metaphor we can appreciate. The year is 1937 in Nazi Germany, and the churches are in trouble. The Lutheran Church is losing young members of the Luther League who want to join the more flamboyant Hitler Youth. The Adventists are failing in business because they are seen to outwardly resemble the Jews in their Sabbath observance. Not all the churches are faltering, however, since some church leaders are advocating a few minor changes. Some of the ministers reasoned that to win the young people back to Christ, the church needs to make a few minor modifications. For example, Hitler's birthday, since they're all being drawn towards that, falls on April 20th, and there are celebrations throughout Germany on that day. Well, since nobody knows when Jesus was born, they select April 20th as the day to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I mean, after all, we're just going to pick one day to celebrate His birth, so we're going to pick that day. Why would that be a problem, right? I think you can see where this is going. Also, by adding a few short nooks to the cross, it can now look a lot like a swastika, only they'll call it the cross of Christ. So again, it's just a few minor tweaks, but we'll call it something else. Now, the number of members coming back to the church increases greatly with each change they make. Their families now march around the cross of Christ with their arms fully extended to glorify the Lord. Sure, they look a lot like any other Nazi family down the street, but the church is now growing again. Celebrating the resurrection of the Lord will also happen to fall on the anniversary of the rise of the Third Reich. Needless to say, the churches that adapt the new Germany thrive, while those that refuse to compromise are severely persecuted and scattered. After the war, all the customs and trappings of those days continue. Hundreds of years later, people still celebrate the birth of Jesus on April 20. They set up the cross of Christ in their living rooms while the families extend their right arms or right hands to salute it. It's a wonderful time. The children make little cookie people, the ones with the six-pointed star of Bethlehem on their chest. They bake them in their ovens. Right? This is kind of abhorring to even think about, right? That we would pick a day and honor it in that way, right? They bake them in their ovens. There's some mythology about a man with a funny mustache who knows if they've been naughty or nice, but it's mainly a religious holiday. And then one day, a man comes to church and tries to tell them about the origin of their holidays. They don't seem shocked at all. To them, terms like Nazi, Holocaust, Hitler are meaningless. It doesn't matter what happened centuries before anyway, because they're worshiping the Lord. Their memories of past April 20s are filled with love and joy and family time and songs, and you know, we could all fill in the blank there. Songs of gladness are sung as they bake the little cookie people in the ovens. Life is good. God must be pleased. And then the man poses a question to them. What are God's memories? Of all these things you're celebrating, what are his memories of what those represent? Would any Christian today doubt the need to tell the characters in this story about the origins of their Christmas? How would God feel about choosing of all days the birth of Adolf Hitler to represent the birth of his son? How would God feel about the day symbolizing the resurrection of the Third Reich to represent Jesus' resurrection? And what about the little cookie people with the Star of Bethlehem that were baked in the ovens? Wouldn't people want to know how that custom got started? Surprisingly, he says, those in this story would probably give the same response as why it's okay to celebrate their April 20 Christmas as those today who want to keep their December 25th Christmas. Quote, we've always had Christmas on that day. And besides, it doesn't really matter what day you choose. Or it's good for the children. Or we try to keep the commercialism down. All the excuses people make to not deal with the reality of the origins of the day. So again, I thought that was an interesting sort of an updated comparison of how most people today would be kind of repulsed if we tried to institute something like that, where they don't seem to be bothered at all about the origins, the true origins of Christmas. Let's continue here in Jeremiah chapter 10. Again, for the customs of the people are futile. One cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Now, what's described here is not actually technically a Christmas tree, although it has some symbolism to it. Back in the day, they would actually cut trees, carve them into, fashion them into shapes of idols, and then gild them with gold or silver overlays and make idols of them. But again, God's command here is to not learn the way of the Gentiles. All pagan customs. And it's our job to go find out what they are and get them out of our lives. And they show up in all kinds of ways. Christmas trees, mistletoe, the colorful lights, all that stuff should not be a part of our lives. I know it's a challenge. There's times when people say, oh, I just love seeing all the lights. And you know, I know where we live, our Columbus Zoo has a big Christmas light show that's really popular. But I have no desire to go to it because it's a Christmas light show. I mean, call it what you want. But again, we should grow to a point where we really want nothing to do with that at all. In an article titled Syncretismus by Martin Collins, it says there are two key figures in the origin of Christmas are Nimrod, great-grandson of Noah, and his mother and wife Semiramis, also known as Ishtar and Isis. Nimrod, known in Egypt as Osiris, was the founder of the first world empire at Babel, later known as Babylon. From ancient sources such as the Epic of Gilgamesh and records unearthed by the archaeologists from long-ruined Mesopotamian and Egyptian circles, we can reconstruct subsequent events. After Nimrod's death around 2167 BC, Semiramis promoted the belief that he was a god. She claimed that she saw a full-grown evergreen tree spring out of the roots of a dead tree stump, symbolizing the springing forth of new life for Nimrod. On the anniversary of his birth, she said Nimrod would visit the evergreen tree and leave gifts under it. His birthday fell on the winter solstice at the end of December. A few years later, she bore a son, Gilgamesh. She declared that he had been visited by the spirit of Nimrod, who left her pregnant with the boy. She maintained he was Nimrod reincarnated, with a father, mother, and son deified. A deceptive and perverted trinity now was created through this story. During the time between Babel and Christ, pagans developed the belief that the days grew shorter in early winter because their sun god was leaving them. And when they saw the length of the day increasing, they celebrated by riotous, unrestrained feasting and orgies. This celebration, known as Saturnalia, was named after Saturn, another name of Nimrod. So again, all of this information is readily available to anybody who wants to search for it. It's not hidden. As I said, what's different today is people think it doesn't matter. You know, when we understand the origins of the customs that are connected to holidays like Christmas, we can't simply rename them and think God would be pleased with them. Again, God has a memory too, and he knows the origins of all these days. We can rename them, call them different things, but it doesn't change their origins. I always like to use a phrase, you can put lipstick on a pig, but at the end of the day, you still got a pig. I mean, you could say what you want, and you try to do what you want, but at the end of it, that's still what you have. So then what about the argument that we're just picking one day to honor God or to honor Jesus Christ? So what about that? Well, first off, my response to people is pick another day. There's 364 other days out of the year you could pick. Why this one? And then you can point to there's a reason that this was the day. Furthermore, it is truly possible to determine the approximate time of Jesus' death or his birth. He made it clear, one thing we do every year that he commanded his followers to do is what? Remember his death and resurrection at Passover. This do in remembrance of me, right? That he did tell us to do, and that we do, because he told us to do that. But we can show people that we can get close to when his birth was. We know that he died on Passover in 31 AD. The date is April 25th, so April. He was 33 and a half when he died. Okay, so I was born in June, so halfway puts me in December, right? So that means if you wanted to go from my halfway point to my birthday, you would count forward 6 months or backwards 6 months, right? So if his death was in April of 31 AD, if you go forward 6 months, you fall in October. If you count backwards 6 months, you're going to come right around October, early November. Because again, he died at 33 and a half, and he died in April. So it's easy enough to show people that it's probably October, maybe early November. And we'll see in a moment, Scripture actually backs that up really clearly. Most people read right over that. So again, that's easy enough to just figure out. Luke chapter 2, this is where we read this in the beginning. This is the verse that people read right over, which clearly shows Jesus was not born in December. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Our dear friend Linus, quoting this. Whatever. I have a little memory. I came into the church, I was 10 years old, so I had some memories of Christmas before. I do remember when my mom explained it to me, and I was, like I said, I went to school, I told one of my friends, and I took him to the library, showed him in the encyclopedia. Like, I was just shocked. I was in my school all this time, sitting in the library. I don't think his parents were too happy that I told him, but whatever. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Notice what we read earlier. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields. Now people just kind of go right over that. Now you understand where they were. So this original Greek word that is translated here as living out in the fields is a compound word, part of it being agros, which relates to agriculture, right? And so this field is a agricultural field, a crop field. It wasn't a pasture. So we have here a crop field, and the farmers obviously would not have their sheep in the field in the spring or the summer. Why? They're going to chow down on all the crops, right? So they were not to be in the fields then. Winters were too harsh. So there's only one season of the year that they would actually turn them loose into the crop fields, and that was in the fall after the harvest, because they actually invited the shepherds to bring their sheep because they would help glean and clean off the field after they harvested it to get it prepped and ready for next planting. And so the conditions were right where the shepherds could show up and they would actually go live in the field. They would pitch tent and stay in the field with their sheep and then turn them loose to just glean. So right here in Luke 2 verse 8, we see clearly it had to be fall, right after the harvest, before winter. And so for those people that want to pick a day to represent Christ's birth, tell them you should pick something in the fall. Why would you pick that day? So again, we see that, and it clearly shows he was born in the fall. Secondly, you know, that to this question about picking a day, again, how do you honor God? You honor God by living according to what he asks you. Like, you honor him by obeying him. That's how you honor him. You please him through obedience. As I said, I was born in June. June 7th is my birthday. As I said, if someone said, hey, we're going to pick a day to honor you, a birthday, and we're going to pick November 17th. Really? And we're not going to get you anything. We're going to trade gifts to each other. But in honoring you, I mean, do you think I would feel honored? Not at all. So the whole thing doesn't even make sense. The whole practice makes no sense at all. Because they can say what they want, but they're really not honoring God or Jesus Christ at all. Because again, it makes no sense. 1 Peter chapter 2. Biggest mistake you do to a guy is put him up here without a clock. All right. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be okay. Because as I said, you know, I covered that in the Bible study I gave. We honor God through our conduct, bottom line. It's not about lip service. It really is that when we change ourselves, when we, through our calling and conversion, we strive to become more like Christ. I think it was Paul or Peter, I think it was Peter that made the statement, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. He used the words mimetase or imitate me as I imitate Christ. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 9. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, not your smooth words or your Bible knowledge, it's putting it in practice in your life. You live it. And by observing your good works, which they observe, glorifies God. It'll glorify God in the day of visitation. Skip on down to verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good in general, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Why did I go to that? Because I don't know all your circumstances, but when you begin to stand up for what you know is right, you may face problems with family. Right? You're going against, we've done this for all these years, and suddenly you're not participating. I know when my mom was called into the faith, and myself and my siblings were attending with her, one year we tried to still do the go to Christmas dinner with the rest of the family, and then they hand out their gifts, and we didn't have gifts. It was awkward for everybody. So we went home, and my mom's like, you guys want to do that again? No, we don't want to do that. So we made a deal with the family, like, you were uncomfortable, we were uncomfortable, you guys will have Christmas, we just won't be there, and no hard feelings. I know other friends I had, they had a more difficult time with it. But there may be times when, because of knowing and living by what is true, you may have to endure hardships. I once had an individual, my wife and I had a friend in a congregation we attended some years ago, made the comment that, oh yeah, I totally stood up to my family about Christmas. I said, really? Yeah, you know, we did the thing every year. We got together. We'd give Christmas presents to each other. And, you know, I told my family I was going to have nothing to do with that anymore. But I went over there for the dinner. And then afterwards, they're passing out gifts and all that. And I waited till everybody was done. So now she had me in there like, okay, I'm ready for the... And she says, and when they were all done, I handed out my gifts of love. And I didn't know what to say. Like, Do you really think your family saw anything different? You know, they probably thought you've gone off your rocker, you're naming it differently, but you're still handing out a present, right? So we're all going to have to find that time and way in our own lives to have to stand up for what we know is right and do it in a way speaking the truth in love. You know, we're not seeking to offend people, but we can't back away from what we know is true. Matthew chapter 5. I'm almost done. So those of you that know me know what I tend to do when I start looking at the clock. I go fast, really fast. I'm not going to do that. I've been beat down in the local area and told to stop doing that. We're almost done, though. Hang with me. Matthew 5. Still again, on this principle, how do we honor God? You know, Matthew chapter 5 says it clearly as well. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify. If you do a word study, glorify and honor, those words used, the Greek word is used either way. Glory, glorify or honor. Honor your Father in heaven by letting your light shine. You want to honor God? Just live it. Live the way. Make no excuses. Know what is right. Live it. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in you. Do it in meekness. Do it with love. Be compassionate. Don't call somebody a pagan, right? But have an answer so that if somebody asks you, you can gauge. Do you really want to know? And then see where it goes from there. But every time you have to stand up for what is right, you glorify God. You're doing it to honor Him. Not, you know, to pat ourselves on the back. Lastly, again, everything about this day is wrong. Everything about it is contrary to Scripture. You know, Jesus told us to follow His ways, His teaching, His life, and nothing about this day has anything to do with it. As I said, He told us to remember His death. This do in remembrance of me. Honor my death and my resurrection, not my birth. I think that's why He never wanted the day of His birth known, because He knew the propensity of people. And then lastly, what about all the lies? You know, Satan's called the father of lies in John 8:44. All of this is lies. I mean, I always ask people to show of hands, how many of you remember when you found out that Santa Claus wasn't real? Like, I remember as a kid, I remember when I found out, it shocked me. You know what my next thought was? What else have my parents lied to me about? Right? I mean, a bunch of liars. I'm living with a bunch of liars. These people I thought I could trust and everything they told me, and suddenly my parents have lied to me about this. And then usually the next thing they tell you is, don't tell anybody else because they don't want the neighbors, you know, mad at them because you squealed on. But again, you know, this is one thing we do as a society that just teaches lying to kids. And it doesn't bother parents' conscience at all. Well, it's just all harmless fun. It's lying. Call it what you want. Lastly, I'll just share this from history.com because they write this about Santa Claus. Often people wonder where this name came from. The legend of Santa Claus can be traced back to a monk named St. Nicholas who was born in Turkey around AD 280. He gave away all of his inherited wealth and traveled the countryside helping the poor and sick. He became known as the protector of children and sailors, which I find an odd combination, but whatever. I mean, St. Nicholas first entered American pop culture in the late 18th century in New York when Dutch families gathered to honor the anniversary of the death of Sint Nicholas, which was Dutch for St. Nicholas, or Sinterklaas for short, and that's where Santa Claus, the origins of that name, came from. So again, brethren, all this information, 99% of it is clearly out there in encyclopedias. That's the beauty of defending our belief on this particular day. You can point people to sources that they recognize, encyclopedias, whatever. The biblical admonition to us, though, is not to learn the way of the Gentiles. Don't follow their customs or practice their ways. And that's what draws us to the conclusion that we don't follow those days because we're not trying to do those customs and be that way. So again, we're 4 days away. By now, you know, you probably got some of that music stuck in your head. And you're going to have to be prepared to answer a few questions. I'd like to read 1 Peter chapter 3, and then we're going to wrap this up. 1 Peter chapter 3, the final verse I'm going to go to. I've alluded to this already a few times through the sermon. Let's just read it, 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse Begin in verse 14. We'll just read a few verses. 1 Peter 3. And even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, doing so with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct, there it is again, it's about conduct, revile your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So how are you going to answer those questions? Merry Christmas. Have you completed your Christmas shopping? Have you finished decorating? I mean, you should think about how you're going to answer those. I simply tell people I don't celebrate Christmas. When I'm at the checkout line, that usually ends it right there. They don't even ask me why. I've only scratched the surface. There's a lot more we could cover. We just simply don't have time. It is an interesting topic. There's a lot of nuance to it that you can go study into various parts of it. But one of the basic answers I always gave to this question when I used to be asked by my coworkers don't ask me this question anymore. They know I don't celebrate. I would just simply tell people, look, I try to live by what's in the Bible, and Christmas is not in the Bible. Now, then if they try to follow up with, what do you mean it's not in the Bible? Jesus was born, all that. And I could tell them, if you really want to know more, I can tell you more. But usually that just satisfies most people. The church I belong to and what we believe is we try to stick to what is in the Bible. Christmas isn't in the Bible. We keep the holy days, we do these things, the Sabbath and that. And that usually is suffice for most people. Just remember, brethren, God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. Truth really does matter. And so the answer to our question, yes, it really does matter to God whether or not people keep this day. And that's why we don't observe Christmas.